Okay, we're ready. Okay. Well, really, I'm not ready either. So.
We're just
going to
sing.
No, we're going to multitask.
Okay, we're going to sing it by heart.
Multitask.
I've got the author of the song up here with me.
Okay, there you go.
Are we ready?
Yeah,
no.
She's getting ready.
It looks like we sent everybody to see their grandchildren this week.
We're a little sparse.
Ours all come in to see us.
That's right.
We have a house full.
Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dawning shining, the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are laid in thee tonight.
We got through it, didn't we?
Well, one of us did.
Thank you all. Beautiful singing. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, I thought we'd have a little fun. So help me out. Somebody, what's one? First of all, let's identify what we're looking at. Looks like a Christmas card, right? Have you gotten one that looks like this? So on the far left, who is that?
Mary.
And in the middle, who's that guy? And down in the southeast corner, you can barely see it. It's like right over here. You got some mountains. What is that? Where is that? Bethlehem. There. Okay, so what's going on in that picture? What's something that's not really right?
It shouldn't be a baby Jesus.
Oh, a donkey.
Yeah.
Mary didn't ride a donkey. What else?
It didn't follow the star.
Didn't follow the star. You see the star? They
looks
didn't.
Like she's carrying a baby.
Didn't follow the star. It kind of does look like that. Yeah. So that's a little early. You're right. Anything else? All right. I just thought we'd have some fun. I started to do. A series on what we get wrong with Christmas, but as I got more into it, I realized it would take me until next Christmas to get finished with it, so I decided we're not going to do that. But anyway, on behalf of Graham and myself, we want to thank the VBC class for your kindness, your generosity. Thank you so much, and I know that's the best I can say. I wish I had adequate words to express how much we appreciate all of you as a class. We appreciate the opportunity to be able to serve and to minister in this class. And the best I could do is make a slide and tell you. So from the bottom of our hearts, I think I speak for us both, and I say thank you so much for your generosity, for your kindness to us, and for showing up each week. That is a blessing. All right, what do we... Oops. Oh, I'm pushing it. Hang on. Turn it off. Turn it back on. Push the button. Oh, went too fast. Class notes. Nothing. So no procedures, no surgeries, anything coming up this week? I didn't have any on my radar. Okay, good. All right. Visitors, if you're visiting with us in the VBC class, we welcome you. We always thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us live stream, those of you who do. Mission slide. So Miss Summer, still in yellow, meaning she's here in the United States, still recovering from her surgery. So please pray for her as she comes across your mind. Our other missionaries down below are actually in Africa and South America. So please pray for them as they come across your mind. We want to always, the reason we have this mission slide, we want to remember our missionaries. Our missionaries need two things from us. They need our support and they need our prayers. And so that's why we want to always have the mission slide here in the forefront as they come across your mind. Birthdays this week. Happy birthday to... Was nobody born this week? No birthdays? I guess I could have put Jesus on there, but... I guess we could kind of stretch it out a little bit and try to... Yeah, no birthdays. Okay, well, we do have some anniversaries. Edwards... Terry, you don't look very surprised, so that's good. That's a good thing. You got it. You got this covered, don't you? And the Moors, 48. Is that right? Beautiful. That's a 48 and 32, those are beautiful numbers. So happy anniversary. Any others? Anniversaries? All right, great. We are back to looking at a nugget today. Hadn't done that in a while, but there's a couple of scriptures if you would turn to, and we'll get into that in just a moment. And I think I saw Miss Karen. Miss Karen, I believe you have a praise to share with us. Here, hang on. We'll do this right. You got to stand. If I have to stand, you have to stand.
Okay. Dominique does not have retinal detachment. The specialist found that she has a condition in her eye that makes the gel part more liquidy, and that's why she was having the flashes. So her astigmatism is worse, and that's the worst of it. And she doesn't have to have any surgery or any treatment, and she really, really, really appreciates all your prayers, and she's aware of how many of you prayed for her. So thank you very much. God just did a miracle.
That's great to hear. Praise is always something we like here in the VBC class. We got some praise back there in the Edwards household, some praise in the Garber's household. It's good to have praises, isn't it? By the way, what if she did have a retinal tear? What if Teddy did have cancer? What if Jesse did have some serious heart problems and have to have some surgery? God is still good. We got to remember that, because we're in an up time now, right? We're kind of on the mountain with all these praises, things we've prayed for. But it's not always that way, right? We don't tie God's goodness to a particular circumstance, and it's easy to do. Yes, ma'am.
I think you guys prayed for a big job.
Oh, if I have to stand, you have to stand.
I think you guys prayed for a big job interview that I went on. I start January 16th.
Beautiful.
So...
Hey, a praise is good. Do you agree? Doesn't praise do something to your spirit? Doesn't it lift you up? Maybe that's why David wrote so many praise psalms. You thought about that? Oh, I love that. All right, so let's pray, and we'll look at a couple of scriptures here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the fact we can praise you. And there's so many things we could praise you about, and we could give you thanks. And we always want to be a people of thanks, a people of praise. We don't want to let a day go by that we don't thank you for something. We want to be a people, a class that stops. And the verse that says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. So sometimes we need to be still, look at the blessings you've given to us, count your blessings, name them one by one. And so thank you for the praises that have been shared with our class this morning. There's still many, many heavy hearts, many things going on that our prayer requests, and things that folks need help with, physical issues, relationship issues, financial issues, all kinds of things that we need help with. But we love when we see answers to prayer. We see you working in people's lives, and we have things to praise you and thank you for. And we do that, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for this class. Thank you for the time we have set together. We can carve this out each week, and we can open your word and we can study. And that's what the VBC class is all about. It's about your word. We do some other things. We have our mission slide, and we love our missionaries, and we want to pray for them and pray for each other. But the main thrust of this class, the reason it exists, is to open your word, parse it out, see what it says, and see how we can use that in our lives. And may you help us to do that this week. May we be in your word every single day, in prayer every single day. And may you bless us during this Christmas time. And thank you once again for this class. I pray for Graham as we get into the Revelation again today. And thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I heard it. Oh, yes, on the table back here, the sign-in table, there are some cards that may have your name on it. If it does, please stop by the sign-in table and take a look. Now, we got a pretty lady and a pretty baby. How can you say no to this? How many do we need? I think she wants to stay here. I would let you stay. Oh, you want to stay? Say hi. Okay, who can say no to this? Come on, lady. Oh, I see a hand back here. How many do we need? We need two. I see two. All right. Beautiful. Okay, thank you, ladies, for volunteering. All right, y'all ready for this next slide? All right, here we go. Okay, I'm turning it off, turning it back on. Hitting advance, and there we go. All right. Oh man, here we go. Look at the title of that slide. When was Jesus really born? Now everybody knows it's not December 25th, right? That's not news to anybody. If we knew the exact time when Jesus, the exact date when Jesus was born, or we don't, is that a salvation issue? Does that change anything? What's really important here? The fact that he was born, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again, ascended to the Father. He's there at the Father's right hand, intercessing for us, and he's coming again. That's the important thing,
that's right.
Isn't it?
That's right.
And however, it's kind of fun to just dig into some side things every now and then, and that's what we're going to do today. So when was Jesus really born? A little bit of history here. So I've got these dates listed out chronologically. So let's go through them right quick. 312. So this is almost 300 years after the time of Christ. Roman Emperor Constantine converts to Christianity. I should have put Christianity in quotes, in double quotes, in air quotes, in all of these things. So I probably should have done that. 354. We have a mention of Christmas. That's the first time that it's in writing that Christmas is mentioned. 380, Rome declares Christianity, and again, that should be in air quotes, the official state religion. So now Christianity is not only legalized back in it's really 313 when it was legalized, but now it's the state religion. Now you kind of, they're kind of pushing you to be Christian. So a big difference there. 440 AD, the Roman Church has to pick a date. Okay, nobody really knows the date, but let's pick December 25th. Why not? You've got to pick some date. And they're going to say that's Christ's birthday, and that's the one we're going to use. Okay, so that's where all this came from. Now, why December 25th, though? Of all the dates we could have picked, what's going on there? Well, The Romans had this festival called Saturnalia, and Saturnalia is a festival that was celebrated right around the winter solstice. We're getting very close to the winter solstice, so that's shortest day, longest night.
Today,
is it today?
I think so.
Okay, 21st. Yeah. So this festival was going on during this time. It wasn't just one day; it lasted for a while, and There's a way more that we could go into about Saturnalia, but I'll give you three bullet points there. The exchanging of gifts. If you wondered where the exchanging of gifts came from, this is where it came from. That's essentially why we even do it today. Role reversals. During this time, and I have no idea why they did this, but masters served slaves. No idea why they did it, but that was something they did during Saturnalia. So far, that's not too bad until we get to the third bullet point. Third bullet point is the word debauchery. Now, when Paul wrote Galatians 5, he was not writing specifically to the festival of Saturnalia. But if you read through Galatians 5, those three verses, just about everything that's mentioned in those verses, and that's why I had you turn to it, was going on during this festival of Saturnalia that Rome celebrated. And it starts out, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness, idolatry, and it lists 17 really ugly things. And that's what was going on during this festival of Saturnalia. Our last bullet point there says, December 25th was chosen as a way to integrate Christianity into this pagan, terrible, sinful ritual. Because remember, Christianity is now all of a sudden the state religion. Well, Christians aren't going to be involved in bullet point number three, all the debauchery. But we got to bring Christians in somehow. So we pick something, a date close to that, say that's when Jesus' birthday was. So we take a pagan festival, slap a Jesus tag on it, and all of a sudden it becomes okay. And that's kind of where all this came from. Now, if we're getting ready to celebrate the Christmas holiday here pretty soon, does that mean we're living sinfully or we're in Saturnalia. No, no, of course not. Because we're not, at least I hope that you're not living in the way that Galatians 5 says. That list of 17 things. I hope you're not living that way. But no, we're not living in Saturnalia. We're truly recognizing Jesus, and it just happens to have its roots in something very ugly. Now, a lot of you probably already knew this, but we're going to continue on with something that's going to seem a bit disjointed, but let's give it a shot. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Here's where we want to take a look. This is one of those really exciting chapters. When you're reading through the Bible, it's one most of you probably have it marked on your calendar when you're going to get to 1 Chronicles 24 because you cannot wait to get there. Verse 1, it says, these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. Verse 3 says, David distributed them. So David is the one doing this. Verse 5, thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another. Verse 7, now the first lot came forth to Jehoram, the second to Jediah. And then verses 8 through 17 go through the other courses. These are courses of priests. So when we get to verse 18, how many courses of priests were there?
24.
Do you see that? Everybody see that in verse 18? And they're all listed there for us. And I can tell the excitement level has risen quite dramatically as we've read through this. Why did David put this in here? What's this all about? Well, the priests would they're divided into what's called courses. And they would serve from Sabbath to Sabbath. So your time of service would happen, and then how many Sabbath periods, or we could call it a week, before you served again?
6 months.
24, right? So it just repeats. It's roughly 6 months. Yeah. So you would roughly serve twice a year, and it went in this order. The order was very specific. Okay, so try to calm yourselves down because we're going to move forward, okay? What in the world does that have to do with anything? Well, everybody's pretty familiar, I'm sure, with AD 70. So this is after Christ. The temple was destroyed. By the way, this was prophesied, and it happened exactly as it was prophesied. So, first bullet point, according to Josephus in the Talmud, so this is some ancient Jewish historical writings. They're not biblical, inspired scripture. This is historical writings. The priestly course that was serving on August 9th of 70 AD, why would that date be important? Well, that's when the Roman army came in and began this process of destroying the temple. They came into Jerusalem and wiped it out, and it was a very ugly scene. But the course that was serving was the first Jehoriab. Okay? I can still see the level of excitement. That's great. All right. Now, what if we wanted to say, okay, Jehoriab was serving, they're the first course. We could go back to the First Chronicles, and we could back calculate to any point in time and know which course of priests was serving, right?
Okay.
And I can tell that many of you are wanting to actually do that calculation. So that's why I put a note down here. So read the note carefully. If you want to go home this afternoon, which I'm sure many of you are going to want to do this, and you want to back calculate so we can know during July 6th to 12th of 3 BC, which course of priests was serving.
Abijah.
If you want to do that, you got to remember that the calendar system we use, which was established by Pope Gregory, was not in place at the time. And furthermore, the Jews used multiple calendars, and their calendars sort of evolved over time as they pulled in influences from other nations and so forth. So it's not as easy as it would sound. Now, this is really kind of, didn't we start off with when was Jesus born?
Yeah.
Now we have really gotten rather disjointed here. And so the only way to make this make sense is to really do some major connecting of the dots, wouldn't you say? And so in order to do that, You're going to have to come back next time because you're up.
That was a dirty trick.
Wasn't it, though? Our, my best.
Our level of excitement is very high. And you may have to come back next week to find about the mark of the beast. So we'll have a big Sunday next week. Okay, let me make this thing flatten out. Yeah. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 12 and 13 today. And, oh, by the way, I have a note from the ladies who organized the gift basket distribution thanking the Victory class for making it a success. I'm on now. Hello. There we go. Okay, sorry. Thank you, Renee. That's why I keep her around. She straightens me out all the time. So if I ever come, if you ever come see me looking disorganized, it's because she didn't get a chance at me yet that day. All right. So anyway, the Victory class is thanked for their participation in the gift baskets for shut-ins and homebound people, and I was glad to participate in that too. So 35 baskets were given out to our shut-ins. So that's a great blessing. Okay. Now, here we go. So today we're going to be back in chapter 12 and 13. We already went into this a couple of weeks, and I'm going to set my slideshow here so I can see it easily. There we go. All right. So last week we were talking about the seven personages that I talked about in chapter 12, and here's the list of them that we talked about briefly. The woman, it took us 2 weeks to determined that that was Israel. The red dragon, that's of course Satan. The man-child, that's Christ, who's there's a whole description given here of heavenly warfare and earthly warfare between Satan and the people of God. We came to the archangel, that's Michael. He's in a battle with the dragon. There's more than one reference to that in the Bible. The remnant, the true believers in Israel, who, though they not everybody in Israel, was of Israel, Paul tells us. There were people within the nation of Israel who were not really truly believers. And so this remnant has a special theme that goes through the Old Testament and now brought forward into the New Testament. And that's another common theme in the book of Revelation. Then we have the Antichrist and the false prophet. So seven personages. And we've already had seven seals and seven trumpets, seven personages, and we're going to have another cluster of seven here in just a little while. Okay, so these are the three we're going to talk about now, the Antichrist, Satan, and the false prophet. And I've kind of put them together and call this the Satanic Trinity. We often use a triangle. I use it many times. It's when I'm teaching on the Godhead. And we'll say, okay, God is one God. There's only one God. We don't believe in a multiplicity of God. But this one God that we know through revelation, the only way we know this is through revelation, divine revelation. This one God is manifested to us in three persons. And that's the theological way we describe it. Now, every person you know is a unique, separate individual. And we don't want to go too far down that line because nothing about that changes except that this God, this unknowable, except through revelation God, has three distinct persons who, before eternity began, loved and glorified itself together. God didn't invent the world because he was lonely. He didn't say, oh man, I don't have anything. I need to have some people. God was fully satisfied in himself and loving within the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so that's why God is love. It's not God is love because he loves us. God was always love. He invented us to bring us into his love, which we'll enjoy through eternity. But here in Revelation, we find put together three individuals that seem to emulate, to reflect this divine truth in a satanic and perverted way, which is what the devil does. So we have Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now, in Revelation chapter 12,
You can look back there with me, if you will. And there's another wonder given here in verse 3. Another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon. Now, that's an ugly picture, but you can't really do much better than that, because this is, I don't think, what the devil looks like. The Bible says he's an angel of light, and he's attractive. But this is a symbolic representation of Satan here in this picture. Seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his head. And it talks about in verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, we could spend weeks on this chapter, and I just want you to see where we're going with it. This is the history of the devil here and his war with God. In verse 4, it talks about him staging this rebellion, and he drew off a third of God's angels to follow him. And we just assume, the Bible never says it clearly, but we assume that these angels who fell are the demons that we see in Scripture. They're spiritual beings. Some of them are in chains and in bondage, in prison right now. Revelation tells us they'll be loosed at a different time. Some of them apparently roaming around the earth. In the days of Jesus, there was an upsurge of demonic activity. You read the story of the Gospels, and Jesus was casting out demons regularly, which is not something we see every day today. I think it was because of the fact that Emmanuel, God with us, had come. It was a crisis moment in history, and there was an upsurge of demonic and satanic activity. And I think it's going to happen again as we get to the end times. So here we see John relating what he saw in heaven, which was kind of like a flashback of all the history up to this point. And verse 5 tells us about the man-child, that's Christ, obviously, who's going to rule the nations. And the woman read, and then Satan was there trying to kill the man-child when he was going to be born. So we find that story in Matthew chapter 2. And then we go on down to verse 7. War in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. In verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, so all this is history. All this is things that have already happened at this stage. Remember, Revelation is about things that have happened, things that were happening, and things that will happen in the future. And the book of Revelation has parts that are symbolic. They have parts that are literal. And so as you read, you're always looking to discern what is what. Many times, an actual literal event is described in symbolic terms. I'm not sure the devil took his tail. I don't think he did. Took his tail and swept angels out of heaven. I mean, that's not the way it happened. But that's a symbolic description of how he deceived even angels who then fell from their estate and are now involved in his satanic plans. All right, so other things, we're just going to hit them quickly. This is history. His wrath is great. Look at 12. The Lord in this vision warns creation. Verse 12 says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And so that sets the scene now for all the other things that are going to happen. Interesting, in verse 14, the woman, Israel, was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. We remember that from last week. It lines up with the other time periods that are mentioned in these chapters. And so we are going down. Verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have testimony of Jesus Christ." So there we have the great red dragon, the first personage involved in what we might call this satanic trinity. All right. Now, In verse chapter 13, we embark on the next part. And this is where some of you maybe have been interested. You may not have been interested in 1 Chronicles 24. Oh, that hurts. I know it does. Sorry. But you probably were interested in knowing about the Antichrist. That's where we are. And I won't solve all your issues today, because to be perfectly honest, I don't pretend to understand all of this. I remember Mark and I were talking about this morning. I remember when I was a young person, first saved, and we had prophetic, we had citywide prophetic crusades, and they were exciting. I loved the guys. It was wonderful, and it inspired me so much as a new Christian to read the Bible and see so much that was like happening right in front of our eyes. Well, so does that mean that all of the things we learned back then aren't so? Well, no, it means that you can't just take things from the Bible and kind of cherry pick and say, okay, this is happening now, so this is this, and this is that. Listen, the Reformers had all of the end time details described. So we don't know when the Lord's coming. We don't know when the end times are going to happen. But it is okay for us to look at it from time to time and say, wow, well, that could be happening now. I think that's why it's written this way. It's deliberately left in a kind of a vague way so that every generation could look at it and see elements, because there are footprints, there are fingerprints of God's work through the ages, and there's nothing wrong with seeing things coming. I remember when I was a kid, when we talked about the mark of the beast, they would tell us extravagant stories about how you were going to get this thing on your hand or your forehead and you wouldn't be able to buy or sell. Well, how in the world would that happen? Except that now, I mean, it's just every day. It's commonplace. I mean, you don't have to have your credit card anymore. We don't have to wonder how that would be. Now, that doesn't mean that the Antichrist is already here. No, it just means that it's all set up for him. So it's another good reason, as we read Scripture, to say, hey, more and more is revealed as time goes on. Okay, but here in chapter 13, we have the next personage that's described, and it's called the beast that comes up out of the sea. And that's so let's just read chapter 13 and see what it says. John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns. Now, we just read about Satan. That sounds really similar, doesn't it? Except that it was 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. And this one's got 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. Why is it different, Brother Graham? I don't know. But I do know that we're talking about two different characters. I think, personally, this is, as I studied this week about it and tried to think through all this, verses 1 through 3 talk about the Antichrist, because that's who the beast is, who comes from the sea. It talks about him in his political entity. Because I think the Antichrist is two things. The Antichrist is an empire. Because if we go back to Daniel, like we're going to do this morning, every time these beasts are mentioned in prophetic terms, he's talking about an empire. And so we're talking here, I think in the first 3 verses, about the beast, the Antichrist, as a political system. And then from verses 4 on, we're going to be talking about the Antichrist as an individual. So you bear that in mind. And as you read in Daniel and in Revelation, you're going to kind of, from time to time, it looks like it kind of goes back and forth. Sometimes we're talking about the Antichrist as a power over the entire world. And then at other times, it's that individual who runs it. So just leaving that the way it is. So in verse 2, the beast rises up out of the sea, the 10 horns and the 10 crowns on his head, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. Okay, so Satan gives the beast his power, his seat, and great authority. Now, here we have these beasts described, and back in chapter 4, in heaven, there was a description given to us of 4 beasts around the throne. Now, the word beast, any way we read it in English, sounds kind of bad. You know, nobody comes up and says, unless you're talking about a linebacker for football, you don't call people beasts. You know, you call that guy beast and he's proud. But I mean, if somebody calls you a beast, that's not usually considered a nice thing to say about people. It gives the idea of fierceness and of danger and wrath and power, and not something, you know, you'd want in your living room. It's two different words in the original. In Revelation 4, they're literally, as is used in the book of Ezekiel, the word means living creatures. And these are strange looking, and I think there's symbolism involved, but they're the cherubim who are the guardians around the throne of God, and they're involved in worship every day, every minute, 24 hours every day. They're saying, holy, holy, holy. Now, in this part, when we talk about the beast, chapter 12 and 13 and going forward, the word is a different, it's a wild animal. So, and you see the picture here, well, that certainly looks wild. Now, we'll get back to it more, but he looks like a leopard. So this picture here, which is an artist's conception, obviously, looks like a leopard. He's got a head and a mouth like a lion. He's got horns on top of his head. He's got feet like a bear. Obviously a mixture. We'll see more about that later. Okay, so let me just make a little list for you. Here's Revelation chapter 13, the beast that came out of the sea, and he has all these parts like leopards. Then in verse 3, it tells us that one of the heads of this seven-headed creature was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and the world wondered after the beast. Verse 4 tells us that the world not only wonders after him, but then they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So we're just putting up some great things. Verse 5 tells us that this beast was speaking great things. Now, I remember I said the first three verses kind of were the political entity. And we'll see why I say that in just a minute when we go back to Daniel. But now we're talking about an individual. And this guy has been, six times in this passage, it talks about him being given. Who gave it to him? Satan gave to this individual. And he says great things. And they says blasphemies. Verse 5, power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Oh, 42 months, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Oh, yeah, we're back there again. And he opened his mouth in blaspheming against God, verse 6, and blasphemed his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And then in verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Let me pass on here to the next one. And not only is he given power to war with the saints in verse 7, and to overcome them. Now, we don't expect that, do we? And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This is an individual who is going to have world domination, and at least for a period of time, these 42 months probably, he is going to actually overcome the true believers. He will be able to kill them. Things are going to look really bad, really bad. Sometimes we ask ourselves questions. Today, Renee and I are talking about this missionary. Some of you probably heard about him. In Uganda, B-I-M-I, a train hit their car. The wife is killed. The husband's in the hospital. The three small children are essentially without parents at this point. Thank the Lord there are other B-I-M-I missionaries, I'm sure, and others rally around, because I've been in Brazil where there are car wrecks or accidents and missionaries injured, and the missionary field in that field, doesn't matter who they are, they rally around. They're there to help. So I'm sure they're getting help right now. But how can things like that happen? You imagine. I sent my kids to the mission field to preach the gospel, and they died. You know, that's tragic. And yet, the Bible still says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, we don't understand right now how that can be. And even reading this, we're kind of like, whoa, Lord, what are you doing? Well, what he's doing is bringing about his purposes. And they will be brought forward. And one day, we will look back. Now, sometimes in this life, we're able to say, oh, man, I can sort of see what the Lord was doing in my life when I passed through this difficulty. He was preparing me for this. But most of the time, we don't know. But one day we will. And one day we're going to look there and we're going to say, praise the Lord that I got killed. Or something horrible, terrible happened. Look what the Lord was doing. And he's beyond us, and so we have to take that by faith. But he's going to overcome the saints. And look at verse 8. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The whole world is going to follow this Antichrist and his boss, the devil, because it says their names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And apparently that Lamb's Book of Life has been around a long time. God didn't one day say, man, I don't know what I'm going to do about these people. They've messed the whole thing up, my whole plan, you know. No, God knew from the creation of the world, before the foundation of the world, how he was going to redeem fallen man. That's why we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Because God's plan has never been hijacked. It has never been ruined. It's always been working according to his plan. And that gives us great confidence. Now, we're going to go now to Daniel. Now, this is from last week. And you remember we went through this. And Mark said something today that I never got around to saying last week. The Jewish calendar is greatly different than our calendar. So you can't take this thing that I did last week and his list, how to figure out which course, the course of Abiram, was functioning on what date. You can't just take your calendar and work it back because calendars change. So there's leeway, there's lapses and all. But still, when we looked at that last week, we came to the conclusion, okay, we can't pin this down exactly, but wow, this certainly pointed to that period of time where Christ came. That's great. Well, the same thing that we get in Daniel about Christ, we also get in Daniel about the Antichrist. Now, here's our list we made, a beast out of the sea and all of those things. Well, Daniel chapter 7, if you want to go back there, you can, but don't lose your place in Revelation. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 3, we've got four beasts out of the sea, and these four beasts are described, three of them are described as a lion, a bear, and a leopard. Boy, that sort of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Okay, I'm going to be a little short there below. You can't see the last one. Let me go back there. And I was told today, again, work in progress, getting this fixed. But there are horns on this one of these beasts. The last beast is the beast that's different than all the others. It's the beast that, even according to rabbis in ancient times, referred to the Roman Empire, which many prophecy scholars believe that that's what we're talking about, a resurrection of the Roman Empire and the beast, the Antichrist. And 10 kings are mentioned, okay? Doesn't quite fit on my screen here, so we'll go ahead to the next one, all right? And then in chapter 8, there's talk of the little horn. Okay, sorry, my failure here. But and this little horn who takes out three kings and takes their place, this little horn, which is the Antichrist, another word for him, verse 11 in chapter 7 of Daniel, is speaking great words, great things, and casting down the truth. And you won't be able to see it, so I'll just move on here. And in verse 21 of chapter 7, he prevailed against the saints. So, I mean, we're seeing everything repeated that we had before us in Revelation chapter 7. He prevailed against the saints. Okay, now, there's more about the Antichrist that you can know. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, you don't have to turn there because I've got it all here for you. But let's read about this Antichrist. This is Paul. Revelation written by the Apostle John, book of Daniel written by the prophet 500 years before Christ was born. And now in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says this. We're going to read kind of a long passage here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Okay, he says there's an event coming, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that is the our gathering together unto him. That you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Apparently somebody was circulating a letter in those days that said, the Lord's return is coming. And by the way, I'm Paul. He says, no, that wasn't from me. It was fake news that the day of the Lord Christ is at hand. Okay, now I tried to fix this so it was going to show up on the screen. Looks like I did pretty good so far. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the coming of the Lord, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, we're talking about the Antichrist here. So Paul's saying, now listen, you know, you're seeing signs around you and saying, and first century believers did fervently believe that Jesus was going to, Paul thought Jesus was coming back in his time before he died. We that remain and are alive will be caught up in the air. That's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. He just knew it was going to happen in his life, but it didn't. Let me get my screen back here to where it was. Okay. So don't let anybody deceive you. So this is one of the reasons I said every generation, as they look at the scripture, can see things happening around them that make them think, wow, I don't see how the Lord's not coming back now. My wife tells me that every week. Seems pretty bad, doesn't it? Okay, so who is this man of perdition? This man of sin? This man who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. In Daniel 9, it talks about the abomination of desolation, where someone comes into the temple and sits in the place of God, declaring himself as God. And verse 5, I didn't put verse 5 in there. Paul says, you remember I told you this when I was with you. He says, I told you all these details. I would have liked to have been in on that sermon, because we don't get very much of it here. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. So there is something, verse 6, that is keeping back this man of sin. He's not here yet. And the reason why he's not here is because there's something that withholds him, stops him from coming. So what is that thing? For the mystery of iniquity already doth already work. Why do we see things around us that make us think, oh, the Lord must be coming? Because the spirit of Antichrist is already here. Now, the Antichrist is not here, but the mystery of iniquity, sin and its plan, its satanic plan, is already working. Only he, it's an individual, it's a person, who now letteth. Our King James says letteth. Since the King James written, the word let has changed its meaning. If I say, can I do this? And you'll say, sure, I'll let you. That means I can go ahead and do it. But in King James English, the word let means to prohibit or to hold back. So you have to hint. I use the word hinder here to make sure you understand that. There is a person who is now hindering the advance of iniquity in the world. And this person will continue hindering until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, we know from Revelation that the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be put down when the Lord comes in his glorious appearing, and he will, in his brightness, in flaming fire. We can go on and read that in the next verse here. Even him, that's the Antichrist again, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, we just read in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, you go back there, about how this Antichrist deceived the world to follow Satan. He used miracles, and he apparently is, in verse 3, it talks about him wounded unto death. Think about Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. So here we've got the Antichrist wounded fatally, mortally to death, and then miraculously alive again. And the world is going to say, you are the one. And they're going to bow down and worship him. Well, why will that happen? Well, number one, Satan is deceiving and people love unrighteousness. They would a lot rather enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season than to believe in Christ. I mean, that's the way the world works. But at the same time, God sends strong delusion. God allows the deceitfulness, and people are deceived by their own wicked minds and wills, and also because the Lord lets them. The Lord allows us to do what we want, even when it's not what's good for us. Okay, now, let me just, we'll end up here with this. And for this gospel, I already read that one. Okay, so here's our time frame. We put up the church age, the rapture, the great tribulation. There's the dividing months. There's the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and war of Gog and Magog, and then the new heavens and the new earth, the new creations. That's just a time frame. We're here in that 7-year tribulation period. That's the time frame that we're working in. Okay? Now, we're in the church. Thank you. Sorry. In the study, we are in the tribulation. Sorry about that. Thank you, Renee, for setting me straight there. But let me see if I can move this thing here. Yes. The false prophet, come back next week, okay? Now, this is interesting stuff, but you know, it's all working according to God's plan. It's not an accident. God never said, oh, didn't see that coming. And so if he is a good God and he knows all things, then we can trust him. Lord, thank you today for letting us see things, let us understand things, help us, Lord, to live in the light of your return so that we can please you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
Do you remember when John Kennedy was shot in the head?
Yeah.
That was a real popular theory going around.
Oh, yeah. Anything that happens, anything that comes up is immediately put in the context of this.
Yeah.
Good.
It skipped over a lot of people's heads.
Oh, yeah, it is.
That's exactly what I needed to do.
Good. Well, praise the Lord. That's what we're looking for. Hey, brother.
Merry Christmas.
Same to you, Larry.